Good morning and welcome. In the name of the Lord, the worship of His people. And welcome those of you who are with us in person and those of us who will be joining us through the recording online. A number of us have colds or been exposed to colds, and thus some are not here with us as well. Thank you for your prayers for me. I got over COVID earlier this week, but it might not sound like it because a day or two later I picked up a cold. So it's not the disease. I did get tested. I took a rapid antigen test to see in terms of my contagiousness yesterday, and that was negative. Just to, for reassurance sake. Call to worship is Psalm 36, verses 5 through 10. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preserves man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let's come before God in time of silent prayer. Let's pray. Please stand if you are able. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Congregation, receive His greeting. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Amen. We'll sing together Psalter number 196, Of Mercy and of Justice.
Thank you.
Let's hear God's holy law. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your ox nor your donkey nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. God commands us to love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that is the summary of God's law to us. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we read, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's come before our God in prayer. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, our Father, you are holy and righteous. And there's no sin. There's no contradiction. There's no blemish in you. You are perfect. You are glorious. And no one is able in any which way to detect any lack of sufficiency in you. You have all knowledge. You are in yourself complete. You are the one who not only determines all things, but exists by the power of your own nature. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you in and through Jesus Christ to your throne of grace, and we confess that we so often, so stupidly, think of ourselves as being sufficient unto ourselves. We think of ourselves as being reliable and trustworthy, our own nature, our own hearts within us. We think we can determine the course of our lives and even those around us, in ourselves and by ourselves, and steer things wheresoever we want. But you are the one who is from everlasting, the eternal, the immutable one. We confess, Heavenly Father, and so we so quickly take glory that you deserve. And we think so highly of ourselves. We acknowledge that we then, our hearts are not pouring out love for you as we ought to do. For you are the one who is so gracious to us, who gives us existence, who gives us being and consciousness, who allows us to think, who allows us to express our thoughts, who allows us to live, to make decisions, to do this or to do that. We so often take those freedoms and pretend to be God. Oh, Father, you are the one who is all glorious. You are the one who deserves all praise. The one who is to then be looked unto, acknowledged in all of our lives. Every thought taken captive unto you. And so we pray, Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our hard-heartedness, for our rebelliousness, for our continuing stubbornly in our ways. We need to be broken, repent before you. We need to acknowledge that your ways are the good ways and the right ways, the ways of love and truth. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you deal with us in grace, and we pray that you grant to us that spirit of grace and pour him out within our hearts. And we call upon you in truth, that we would turn from our own ways, embrace your will for us, for our lives, and acknowledge that it is good. And that we would find our life and see our life always in Jesus Christ, discerning what his will is for our lives. Oh, Father, we pray you build us up then according to your word. And Father, we thank you that you've given to us this glorious gift, the ministry of the gospel. We are so saddened at the direction of our country and spurning, very specifically, your word and the ministry of the gospel. We know no generation can do that and escape your judgment. Indeed, we dwell in a people of unclean lips and unclean hearts. We ourselves would be among them. And we cannot help but think of how we, as a Church of Jesus Christ and the witness to your truth in this land, have been negligent in holding up your word. And holding forth the gospel of grace. And we have hidden that light under a bushel. We pray for your forgiveness. We ask you for your mercy. We pray, Father, that you would work out your holy purposes in us. And that we would then give our hearts and consecrate our lips unto you. May we be faithful to you then, even unto death, even unto whatever it might be your will that we endure for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the witness to your word and to the truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, we would not consider ourselves above all those things. That we here in the West should not have to go through such adversities, and we will never go through such adversities because we are the West. Countries upon whose government has been built upon Christian principle from the Reformation. Over how we have turned away from your word. So, Father, we pray that the church is the apple of your eye. You'd revive, you'd build up, you'd strengthen as a bold witness unto yourself. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would rejoice to be your servants, to be those whom you have called to your side, and to hold forth that gospel of life. For those of the world who are dying and perishing and will be damned under your righteous wrath. Father, we lift our hearts up before you. We see our need to simply and only leave ourselves and entrust ourselves to your use and to your care. We pray you'd enable us to do that. We do pray for those in our congregation going through hardships and difficulties. Those who are elderly, lift up before you, pray, Father, that you would care for their needs. Bless them. Those who are sick, we pray for healing for them. Those who have COVID, that you'd be with them, bring them through this. We pray that you bless Mary Enter's, that you cause it to be that she can receive surgery for her eye cataracts. We are sad that this has been postponed. Also for David's brother Dennis, that he might receive the surgery that he needs as well. We pray for also our brother Albert Nyman, the vision troubles he's had. We pray that you in your wisdom and mercy provide helps for these challenges. We pray for you, Jen Van Dyken. We thank you that you have enabled her to complete most of her treatments. And we pray now, Lord, that there's been a postponing of her last treatments. We pray that you give her strength, that you would cause the effects to not be so severe that she's not able to finish out her treatments. And we pray you give wisdom and strength and healing in this situation. We pray too, your hand will be upon Mubarak Nazir in India. We pray that he may be able to come back soon to Canada again. We pray that we may be able to enjoy his presence again. We pray that you may provide a way and that he may be able to come soon again. We thank you for the blessing that he has been to us and to Jane. And pray, Father, you continue to bless that our relationship with him. We pray you bless your word. We pray, Father, that it be spoken in truth. And we pray, Father, that you'd use it for the building of your kingdom, the bringing of sinners unto yourself, and the encouragement of your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are looking at Ephesians chapter 5. The theme of that passage is imitating God, following God and his ways in terms of how we live. And so before we turn to that passage, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing number 450, a prayer that follows right in line with that theme. O Master, let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service free. Let's sing the four verses as we stand.
Thank you.
Scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. This will also be our text. It's a large text. Normally take from Paul, which his words are and sentences are so loaded. I don't normally take such a large text because I often find it difficult to bring out the meaning and the thrust of the passage and open it up. But sometimes it is good, necessary, and helpful to get a view of the landscape from a distance. And I want to do that this morning, particularly in mind with the mind of the Bill C-4 legislation that has come into effect this last week, anti-conversion therapy, which is, of course, a great infringement and a great sin against God. It's a movement directly aimed at Christianity. A specific mention of the traditional Protestant communities and the reading of God's Word and counseling those who are of a different, other than heterosexual orientation, and those dealing with transgenderism, gender dysphoria. I'm not counseling them in any which way turn from what we would see as sin, what God calls sin in His Word. And so they have criminalized, government has criminalized that. And as a response to that, Christian churches throughout our land are speaking with regard to biblical sexuality directly today. And of course, you want to be part of that. We need to be part of that as a witness to our country, our government, our land, that we will follow God's word. Whatever that calls us to do, we'll give our lives, we'll lay down our freedoms, for the sake of following the truth of God's word and ministering the gospel in His name. And let us read and hear God's word. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. This you know, and no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes, or before, darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and all and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he says, awake thou that sleeps, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Stop there. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you know the rather catchy chorus, I'd say disturbing chorus as well, by the rock group Queen. We will rock you. It's often played at hockey games. Well, somehow, one of our children, when they were 4 years old, picked up that tune and those words, and we heard him singing that around the house. And he told them, of course, that's not a good Christian song. We are to love people. After that, we heard him around the house singing, we will love you. And we let that go. You've heard the saying, if you can't beat them, then join them. And maybe that's so in business. When we are talking about this divide between the church and the world, would you not join them? Would you not love their sin? But we are to love them. We know that Christ shall conquer evil. But the means he uses here in this world is the gospel of righteousness, of power, and of love. And when he comes back again, he will use judgment. But now, he has given to his church the gospel ministry, and it's the gospel of love. And of truth. And one of the great objections to God's word and to the Christian gospel is that it is not loving. It is very unloving. It's very unloving to call certain behavior sin. And it is arrogance to do so. The concern expressed in Bill C-4 is that every Canadian, including those who identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, two-spirit, that they would receive dignity and equality, and that any practice or treatment, therefore, regarded by the government as causing psychological harm, be prohibited and criminalized. We do believe that every human being is to be treated with dignity and, in a certain sense, equality. But the government's assumption that what the church ministers in the name of the Lord Jesus, his word and the gospel, and calling it a myth, such behaviors are those which can be, or orientations can be turned from. And that is good. It goes directly against God's word and truth and common sense. Specifically targeted by the bill are traditional Protestant communities using scripture reading and providing counseling that condemns all such and aims at the conversion of such people. We do not condone torturous conversion practices. For the government to lump together those things and the ministry of his word is, of course, an abuse of the English language and of terms. And it's outright lie. Is it hatred? The gospel, which calls sin that which is sin. Does it cause psychological harm to preach God's law, which condemns such behavior and extends the gospel to these among ourselves and even among our own children and those in our community and those who come to our church, to extend the gospel to them and to say, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Turn from those former lifestyles. Come unto Jesus Christ. That is love. That is truth. Because we are holding out to them that which is actually love and truth. So we must stand on God's word. And whatever happens as a result is God's will. We let it happen. We rest in his will. Look at this passage. We've got three things here. We look first at following God by being distinct. Then following God by walking in holiness. And then following God or imitating God in each of these cases by exhibiting the light. Imitating God first by being distinct. Paul's theme in the book of Ephesians is that God has given his people, who are his church, a marvelous estate, a standing that includes the blessed experience of salvation, and it's all through his grace. And out of that estate, therefore, comes this high and holy calling that we are to be pure and holy, unblemished before the world. And they that are to be this as a body of individuals, all being members of his body. And we are equipped by Christ with gifts that he has given to his body, which are for the nurturing of unity and growth, for the working out of the calling that God has given to us. Chapter 4, Paul moves from body life, which promotes unity and growth, to the individual believer's Christ-filled life. Now, how do we do so in the midst of an immoral, unclean world? How do we do so in such an environment? Well, Paul makes it very clear. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children, not as children of this world, but as beloved children of God. And that word there, be, has a state of progression. Become and be continually becoming imitators of God. We are to grow in this following of God, this imitating of God. As beloved children, we are to do so. And so we are to follow, as children, follow the example of their daddy. We are to follow the example of our Heavenly Father. We are to imitate him. What is it that Paul would have us to see that we are to do in terms of this imitating God? We are to create the world? No, of course not. Walk in love. Walk in love. That is what Paul emphasizes and elaborates. Imitate God. You then walk in love. Church, in this wicked world, imitate God by walking, living in love. The example of Paul puts before us is God's preeminent Son, his glorious beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And this is love. Not that he served himself or followed his own sinful impulses or desire. He was without sin. But rather, he loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice pleasing to God. That's love. That's the heart of the gospel. But you need to understand, believe, and profess. Christ loved me. And He gave Himself up for me as a sacrifice on the cross. Love was in His heart for me such He laid Himself down to such suffering, to death, to being cursed before God for me. This is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and gave Himself up for us. This is love that is manifested. Love, indeed, must become manifested. Love is not just a feeling, but it's an affectionate desire, a movement within the heart for the well-being of the other, such that one is willing to lay themselves down. It's an affectionate and sacrificial desire and commitment for the well-being of the other. This is the love of Christ to us, and the love that we are then to imitate, to follow, the pattern that God set before us. This is how we are to walk and to live, to have this love for others. This is the love that Christ, by His Spirit, cultivates in our hearts through His Spirit. So Paul, speaking then of the environment in which we are find ourselves in as a church and as individuals in this world, among wickedness of the world, Paul relates us to that. If we're to walk in love, Paul then says what relates it to the immorality and the fornication and the lusting of this world that goes on in this world. The pornography and the sexual sin, is that walking in love? Let none of that even be named among you. Not even named. Let no one be able to pin that to you in any which way. Let your life be so far from that, it could not be said about you. Not even named as that, as this is proper or becomes the saints, that is the holy ones. The word becomes means to stick up and stand out in a shameful way like a sore thumb. Don't stick out for this. Put away even coarse jesting. Even coarse jesting or crude jokes, filthy talk, pornography. You wonder whether the Bible condemns filthy language. Shouldn't wonder, but see it here. See it here. Put that away. What would people think about you based on your language? You stand out among God's holy ones in a bad way based on your language, based on your expressions, based on the expletives that come out of your mouth perhaps when you bang your thumb. Does the name of Christ and Christian, does it go along with a fountain of off-colored speech? Paul says, instead, let there be thanksgiving. One is, in a sense, really cursing God for His providences that He gives to us in our lives. Is denigrating God and the beautiful, glorious gifts that He gives to us. The gifts of sexuality. But the other is that of thanksgiving to God. Giving praise and thanks to Him. And we endure suffering rather than complaining. We give thanks for God's mercies to us. How then is this difference worked out?
really has to do then with what and how the Christian loves. With what he loves and how he loves. And we're not to take and love that which is sinful, as the world does. Nor the wicked things of the world. And take those things to ourselves, to our bosom. And even concerning sexual desires. We need to acknowledge that the world's, what the world would think of in terms of loving one another, with regard to our sexual desires, that is lust so often. And lust is essentially raping with the eyes. It is ravaging in order to satisfy our own desires. That's what happens if you partake of pornography. You're raping with your eyes in order to satisfy your own sinful and wicked desires. Paul says that is of the world. That's anti-love of God. And there is then to be this antithesis. This antithesis, this distinction between who we are and who the world is. There should be a difference, a line of demarcation between. Paul's not speaking here of some other worldliness in terms of what cheese you eat. Or whether they see you drive somewhere or don't see you drive somewhere on Sunday morning or that your shirt collars are always starched. Rather, this is those things that come from the heart, the way that we live. You may be sure of this, says Paul in verse 5 and 6, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You see, if we walk in love or live in such wickedness, we are walking and living as one whom God will leave outside of his eternal city. There's no inheritance for such a one. We must be careful then what video clips we watch. What images we allow to fill our mind. Paul says, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. Sin is such trickery with it. This is the slipperiness. Beware of lies. Beware of the lie that when you become married, then you can watch whatever you want to watch together. No, then you're multiplying sin. It's an abomination before the Lord. Are you living as one who is Christ? Are you loving as one who is Christ? It belongs to him and has an inheritance with Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you. Do you allow the father of lies who creeps in your mind late at night and says, it won't harm you. Do not be deceived. It's because of these things, because of these sins, that the wrath of God is poured out on the sons of disobedience. Those are pretty clear words. In other words, if you go down that path, you can be sure God's wrath will be poured out upon you. That's not following God, imitating God, or loving as Christ has loved us. It's rather plundering and pirating and ravaging like lawless criminal mobsters. Rather, we are called by Christ. We are recreated by Christ as His image bearers to be those who are a race, who are those who respond to Him by serving Him, by using our gifts, our talents, our desires, our hopes, all of that, and in order to love. You see, we react to these sinful desires that the world feeds upon and moves upon, is that we put these to death. We mortify. We put to death the pleasures of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. We sacrifice them all in a sense. We lay down our own desires to serve Christ, to love God, and to love and respect one another. That's no wonder that in this sex-driven culture in which we live, it's all about what my desires are. What my desires are that defines me. And that should then not only be tolerated, but that there should be around me an atmosphere of allowing me to thrive, if that could be used in that context, to grow and to pursue these desires, that these sinful desires, which are so wicked, should be praised and coddled and nurtured. The congregation with such orientations are so contrary to God and His way. And when His wrath will then be poured out on such ones, is it not love that points out what is for the well-being of that person? It is because of love. And that should be something that is praised. The thought of as beautiful. Does Isaiah say that? How beautiful are the feet of Him who brings the gospel of peace. Indeed, it is beautiful, lovely, as you bring God's word. And yet we know that it can seem like it's so out of place, that there's no place for such words of God in His word, in the gospel. The reason that is so is because of the godlessness of this world. We think of it as it is in truth. God who has created the heavens and the earth. God who would judge the world. God who has given His Son. Those words have every place. Should be said in every place. Unto the glory of God and for the salvation of sinners. But secondly, imitating God by walking in holiness. This antithesis, this line of divide, is of such importance that Paul says, verse 7, therefore, do not become partners with them. Participators with them. Do not partake with them in their sin. There must be this line of divide between us and them in terms of how we live. Not just in terms of our identity within the community of Christ, but also in terms of our lifestyle. Do not partake with them. The reason is that you were once darkness, but are now the light of the Lord. Verse 8. We were once darkness, but are now. You see, the great change that the gospel brings, the conversion. We're brought out of darkness. We're brought into His marvelous light. And the question is, would you want to go back? Can you go back, you who have tasted and received and known the light? Surely God's wrath will be poured out all the more upon those who have tasted of the light. You who have received that light with all its blessings, with all its glory, with all its joy, can you go back? Young people, indeed, the sins of the world can appear so delightful and so satisfying to your desires. All that is needed is a little compromise. Paul says, now you are the light in the world, and rather walk in the light. Walk in the light. To walk in the light means to live in the light. Walking is the apostle's way of speaking about the busyness of living. It's your decisions. It's your entertainment. It's your reading. It's your way of working. It's your viewing. You're going out with your friends. You're listening to your parents or your parenting. This is all to be in the light that comes from Jesus Christ Himself and His Word. It is knowledge and the goodness of this knowledge. The knowledge of His grace. The knowledge of His goodness, of His will for us in this life. His inheritance before us of God's glorious and eternal purposes for us. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The light, is fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. We can be sure. God's Word and the opening of His Word which brings light. That it is truth. Or else there is no light. And it is acceptable before God. And it is good. It is good. It brings that which is good to us sinners. It removes that which is sinful and impure. And that which is pernicious to the destruction of our flesh. And we receive that which is beautiful and lovely and builds up people. It is right and true. But walking in sin and immorality, that will bring death. If you go over to the darkness, how enslaving it will be. You've had the desires. If only we could let loose. If only we could live according to these desires. What if God did give you over to it? That is the world of darkness and death. Darkness is the ignorance of the world, along with the bondage and sin and death that comes with that. Darkness shall cover the world, and deep darkness the people. They grope in darkness, rather than going over and partaking of those things. We are then to call to them, and to come and know the delight of knowing Christ, of receiving the peace of God that comes through faith in Christ. The ways of the Lord, obedience to Him, these paths of righteousness, these are full of rejoicing for the soul, of health to the bones, and of satisfaction in God's grace. Sexuality as it was designed by God and when worked out in our lives through obedience and by the graces of the Spirit, it shines in beauty and loveliness. When as young people, we would go and do activities with children that came out of broken homes and homes of sin, and where the children were allowed to do whatever they wanted to do, basically, as long as they weren't trouble to their parents. And they also, at a very early age, engaged in terrible sexual sin. When they would see, the boys would see the lovely young ladies, the young people, they knew that that was right and good and pleasing. They were attracted to it. Just like that. The same with the girls to the young men. You see, that shines in beauty and loveliness. That is the fruit of the light. And so every part of us, including our sexual identities, our behaviors, our impulses and desires, when it is sought through God's grace and by the work of His Spirit in our lives, when it's in obedience and devotion to Christ, who loves us, in submission to His will, it yields praise and honor and beauty. Now the world would have us to be guilty, feel guilty for that. And indeed, we ought not to act as if that's of our own deserving, of our own merits. It's by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then is it not love? We beseech them. We minister to them. And say, don't go back to the darkness. Come into the blessed light of the Lord. This is what He holds out for you as well. Believe in Him. And now walk in the light. That's the love of God. That's imitating God. That's following Him, bringing His gospel, His outpouring of love, and bringing that, bringing Christ before the sinner, that they might come and know salvation and wholeness in Christ once again. And having restored that which was lost through sin. Imitating God by being distinct. Imitating God by walking in holiness. And thirdly, imitating God by exhibiting the light. Now look at these next two verses. Verse 11 and 12. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things that they do in secret. Those are words that are highly offensive to the contemporary mind, to people today. Imagine that, putting that on a billboard, putting that on a front sign. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. It's shameful to speak of those things done in secret. These unfruitful works, Apostle says, are done in darkness. Sin propagates in the dark. It does so because darkness is a cover for it. It's like cockroaches. We lived in a cockroach-infested apartment. And at nighttime, you'd come out and turn on the lights and you'd see the cockroaches scurrying to their haunts again, scurrying across the floor and into light fixtures all over, trying to get out of the light. And so it is with sinners in their sin. We do our sin in the dark so often. And it is because that darkness gives the illusion that no one can see, that we can be free to do it without being judged for it, without receiving the consequences of it, without having to endure the shame of it. It's like the dark gives us a get out of jail free. But is it true that no one can see?
boys and girls would say, no, God sees.
So we are to be creatures of the light. There's a good reason for having windows and church hallway doors, so things do not happen under the cover of secrecy.
Or having lights on when you're alone with your truly fair, your girlfriend or with your boyfriend.
It's in the hours of the night that bars and taverns have their most business.
Why do cities boast of their nightlife? Some of that's fine. The marketplaces, but there's so much that's evil. And it's because our sinful nature loves the cover of darkness. Because sin can thrive in the darkness, so it would seem.
The world tells us to tolerate and affirm and accept and celebrate the sin,
and in no way be a wet blanket on their pursuit of whatever evil desires might drive them.
God says we are to speak of it as sin. Make it manifest. Make it visible in the light. Expose, make clear and plain what this is. God says it's an abomination to the Lord. Homosexuality, lesbianism, lust, adultery, pornography, it all is sin.
The apostle says, indeed, he makes clear, these are to be denounced and condemned as sinful things, sinful behaviors.
He says we must expose them to the light. We see here that the light is Christ. Then especially, not just the light of his law, but the light that which is Jesus Christ. Then we even see more clearly that these things are sinful, that these things are pernicious, that these things are grievous to our Heavenly Father. Paul says, therefore, it says in verse 14, last verse of our text, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
I think Paul is paraphrasing and modifying Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 and 2. It's a debate on whether these are words, part of a song back then. I think it's from Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore it says, seems to be that he's speaking about God's word, the authority of it, bringing that before us to bear upon this discussion. And speaking of it in a fulfilled sense and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, that text in Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The gist of that is exactly what Paul says, as we see it fulfilled in Christ. Awake, O sleeper, then. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
Awake. Leave off that sin. Crucify those old desires, that former sinful nature. No longer hold it dear to your heart. But recognize in the light of Jesus Christ, who is risen upon you, that he gives you life so that you also might rise from that sleep of sin and of death, from that cover of darkness, and come into the light and live in the light of Jesus Christ.
Paul brings us to the light of Christ before the glory of his person, the fullness of his loving work for sinners, and to the power of his resurrection. And then our former lives of sin are seen for what they are. Christ then graciously calls out to sinners everywhere, and he will not be stopped. He is all dominion and power.
And he will call and continue to call sinners unto himself. And he calls them unto love. He calls them unto life and to light. The world, they choose to continue in it and act as if the darkness is light, while they yet hide the acts of sin in the darkness and resist the light of God's word, even condemning it, criminalizing it. But Christ, he bids us onward into life in himself. Have you heard him calling to you? Have you answered him? Come to him. Leave behind you those sins. Live in the light of Jesus Christ. And are you then walking in the light? Is our ministry as a church solidly built upon his word and unstained, uncontaminated by worldly thinking and pointing people in love to Christ? Let us imitate him, finding then also fulfillment and joy in God and all goodness and righteousness and in truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and bless your name, that you will indeed call out to sinners and bring the Gentiles to obedience of faith in Jesus Christ. That you have your purposes and these shall not be stopped. That we rest in the God who has spoken, the God who is immutable, the God who is invincible. And we know, O Lord, then, that we are on the side of the one who conquers and who wins. And that the side of truth and of righteousness and of life. And we give you praise, O God, for bringing us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light and of your dear Son. O Father, we pray that you'd use us to bring many more, that you build up your church, this congregation, and also the church in this land. That perhaps, Father, those whom the church has not won to yourself, while she lived in liberty, that she might win to you, while she exists with some of her liberties removed. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be faithful to you, that we might imitate you, and that we would be able to continue to enjoy the fruit of this light and see others coming into it as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Light of the world is Jesus. It's not the song we're singing right now, but it's basically the same song, just with different words. Hymn 448, Christ whose glory fills the sky, Christ the true and only light. Sing the three verses, 448.
us with thanksgiving to God, bring to Him our offerings. As you do so, we'll sing 432. We'll sing it to the tune of 326. Savior, again, to thy dear name we raise. We'll sing this hymn, 432, verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. We'll stand for verse 5. I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art. Doxology will be 222, verse 1 and verse 5. 222, verse 1 and verse 5. Lift up your hearts and go with the Lord's blessing upon you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.